Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we removed the letters ing. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you had a great weekend. We sure did at First Baptist Texarkana. Wonderful service yesterday morning and then a membership class last night. We welcomed many new members to the church. It's always exciting to do that. Well, I wanted to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, that young man he led to the Lord and set up to follow him as pastor in the church of Ephesus. He told him in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, someone who has fought the good fight of faith, as we all at American Family Association, American Family Radio know, is Don Wildman. And Don Wildman started this ministry from his kitchen table. It had a shoestring budget. He was, I think he and his wife were the only two people that were working in the ministry in those early days, and it has grown to what it is today. And as you probably have heard on American Family Radio, there's a brand new movie out on Don Wildman's life. It's called Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency. Now, you can watch this movie for free at culturewarrior.movie. And we have with us today the director of this wonderful documentary, M.D. Perkins. M.D., welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good to be with you, Pastor.
Well, I was, MD, I was watching the movie. I was doing a little research on it, and that was extremely well done. And I was thinking to myself, how in the world did you get all the things that you got, all the old stuff, the old pictures, and the old paraphernalia to put this together? How difficult was that?
Well, it was definitely a massive task. Going back a long time, you know, when we first started the research for this project back in 2018, we didn't have all of those video clips and things of Don. We had a handful and we had a few pictures, but, you know, we stepped out by faith to start working on the project, knowing that we would find the things that we need, that God would provide, and he most certainly did. In God's providence, we were doing a renovation project in one of our old buildings here, and one of the engineers wheeled down a box of about 70 or 80 VHS tapes that had a lot of that material on there. And, you know, we were already in the midst of the project at that point. So, you know, it's things like that that we still had to go dig in old archives and connect with other news outlets and things that had covered aspects of different stands that Don had taken over the years. So yeah, it was a long project, arduous, a lot of research, a lot of going through archival material and finding the right points of connection to try and illustrate the things that we were doing on screen.
Okay, MD, let me ask you this. So going into the project, you knew some things about Don Wildman, obviously, but how did your appreciation and understanding of him change from day one until project completion?
Yeah, so I've worked at the American Family Association since 2014. So I've been here for 10 years now, and I grew up here in Tupelo, and my parents were supporters of the ministry. So I was always aware of AFA, knew the name Don Wildman, knew the name Tim Wildman, had my parents subscribed to the AFA Journal, so I was reading those as a younger kid, trying to understand kind of what certain things were going on in the culture. But, you know, I mean, as with many things, you just don't have a deep level of appreciation for something until you really dive in and you talk to the people who knew this person, and the personal connections were there, that were there, the ministry connections. And then you start to step back and you look at the bigger picture of some of the cultural stands he was taking. I mean, I was astonished to understand just the breadth of different things that Don became involved in. I mean, you know, a lot of ministries have a singular focus, and that's good. But Don was someone who saw the connections between things. And we tried to accentuate that in the documentary, because we begin with the question of network television, and then we move into a concern about pornography. So you're talking about imagery just there out in the culture on TV, and then it becomes a problem of more explicit imagery that then people are getting a hold of. And then you start to talk about the impact of pornography on people like artists who are depicting things, you know, artistically, and then the government getting behind that with the National Endowment for the Arts. And then there's a whole legal framework that begins to be taken up because Don is causing a lot of problems for the pornographers, for artists. And so there's these questions that then it just kind of morphed as it went along. But I think it was Don's shrewdness and his insight into the things that were happening. And I really gained a deeper appreciation for that. And I can see threads throughout who AFA is now that link all the way back to those early days of Don's emphasis with the National Federation for Decency, and then the name changed to AFA in 1988.
Well, the Culture Warrior movie and the book, I Had a Vision, God Had a Plan, really gives us insight into Don Wildman as a person and the vision that he had. MD, do you think when he started at his kitchen table and everything was, I think he had a mimeograph machine that he was using to run off all these things. Do you think he envisioned what AFA and AFR have become today?
I don't think that he possibly could have. I think from everything that I've understood about it, I mean, I think Don operated very much by faith, especially in those early years of, I'm burdened by this. I believe that this is a cause worth fighting for, so I'm going to stand up. But also with the recognition that this whole thing may just dry up at some point. Like, I may not have the support behind me. And he would always present that case very, very forthrightly when people would say, you know, well, do you think that there's enough people behind you? And he would say, well, yeah, I believe there's enough people behind me right now. But if there's not enough concern out there, then I'll just close down shop and go do something else. So I think he recognized that there was a need, but I think he also lived by faith enough that he wasn't really concerned with trying to build something that would last long term. But as there was momentum there, as the ministry grew, you know, he started to think probably with a little more longer term vision about what would make the ministry more sustaining. But I think in those early years, he couldn't have possibly had envisioned radio and movie making and documentary film work and the news department and all the various aspects of who AFA is now. I don't think he could have seen it there in 1977-78.
MD, when you think about guys like Don Wildman and Jerry Falwell Sr. and these guys that are hard chargers that seem to, man, they see where they want to go and they're going to get there and they're going to put in the hours and all that. I heard it said about Jerry Falwell Sr. that, you know, he brought the university and the church to kind of the top of where he could do it. But he was kind of everything funneled through him, and he wasn't good necessarily about releasing things to others. Yeah. So it was after he passed away that the university really exploded in growth and things like that. Do you see in your studies concerning Don Wildman, do you see that as maybe also being the same with him?
I think there's some similarities there. Don was probably more of a micromanager, certainly more than Tim, his son, is. And Don had his hands into everything. And I've heard those stories of people saying that Don would just walk through the ministry and know what this person was doing, when it was due, who they needed to talk to. And then he'd walk down to somebody else and in a completely different arena of focus, be able to understand what they were needing to do and focus on. And, you know, when you're a smaller scale thing, I mean, you can do that, but as you're beginning to expand, you do need to be able to delegate more. And I mean, Don, you know, to his credit, I think he did learn some of that delegation, especially once he added on the legal center as a part of AFA's focus there for several years, going back into the early 90s through the 2000s, because just legally he wasn't allowed to involve himself in the same ways. And so he had to trust on the legal counsel of the lawyers that he had hired to be there. But when it came to that, when it came to radio and having radio engineers and things like that, you know, so Don dipped his toes into things that I think caused him to have to recognize some of his own limitations of knowledge and all of that. But, you know, I mean, God gives different people different skills and abilities. And even mm-hmm. Tim has recognized this. You know, Tim told me in the interview that we didn't include this part in the movie, but Tim said that he could not have started AFA, but his dad was uniquely called to start a ministry like this, and his mm-hmm. skills and abilities were there to get something like this off the ground. But Tim is a great guy to maintain something like this without wearing people out or things like that. So, I mean, you know, God calls us to different things and gives us different skills and abilities, and it's just amazing to see how God equipped, even within the same family, different people to take up those different tasks.
Yeah, it is interesting. So, you know, one is a pioneer, a creator, and the other is better at maintaining and even growing, you know, as you said, if you have to always have your hands on it, it can't grow past you.
Yeah.
And let me ask you this, MD, what was the, what was your favorite part of the story of Don Wildman?
Oh man, there's so many little details that I love about it. But I will say one of the most fascinating things to me was learning about Don dealing with the legal side of things, you know, talking with Ben Bull, who was our general counsel here, really only for 3 years, but he was heavily involved in those early days of setting up what became the AFA Law Center, which predates the Alliance Defending Freedom, by the way. I mean, that group did not fully exist yet when AFA was getting its legal center off the ground. And so learning the details of the attacks that people would give in the media and the way that Don would respond to it. I mean, Don was constantly misrepresented in the media. And I think even a lot of Christians within the church have misunderstood AFA, have misunderstood Don, have misunderstood the culture wars because of the way that it was represented in the media that then trickled down into how other Christians would talk about these things and present their problems with it, you know, basically tearing down a straw man. But, mm-hmm. you know, one of my favorite things that we get to do with this documentary is to present the case of why Don matters now, you know, in the present tense, mm-hmm. because of the stands that he was taking, and to be able to take his own words from the time and to be able to present the case, I think, in a way that people will find challenging and find a little bit surprising. The emphasis and some of the nuance of how he would present these things, because he was not a fundamentalist. He wasn't just somebody who was trying to duck out of culture or anything like that, or just, you know, bothered by how bad things were. I mean, he certainly was bothered by things, but he was also very shrewd and very calculating in the stands that he would take because he wanted to maximize the impact. And I think seeing that, as well as seeing his spiritual convictions behind it, are things. And so, you know, the stand with the National Endowment for the Arts is one. The Last Temptation of Christ section is one of my favorites. It's got a lot of energy to it because of his stand against Hollywood and you know, hearing some of those stories of the response there are very entertaining and interesting, I think, for people. So, I've thoroughly enjoyed making this movie, and I feel like I've got a major appreciation for Don now that I didn't have before.
Well, he definitely a warrior. I mean, I think that's a great title for the movie, Culture Warrior, because Don fought the good fight of faith, and as our listeners know, he contracted a terrible disease, which made those last years of his life very, very difficult. But he was one who fought until the very end, and now he's experiencing his great reward. So just in the few seconds we have left, MD, what do you want the listeners to walk away, or the watchers to walk away with?
One person can make a difference. That was Don's big message. because you don't have to stand up and be a Don Wildman, but you can do what God has called you to do, and where he's convicted you and given you a passion or an interest in something, you can stand up and make a difference where you're called. And so that's one of the big messages we want people to get across.
Amen. Well, we've been talking to M.D. Perkins, the director of Culture Warrior, the story of Don Wildman and the battle for decency. Go online, .movie, and you can watch it for free, and it will be a blessing to you. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And when we come back from the break, we'll be talking to Dr. David Allen. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we want to switch gears. We were talking about Culture Warrior, and now we want to talk about the latest from the president-elect Donald J. Trump, as he is planning to take on the Marxist ideology that's infiltrated seemingly all our college campuses and all our institutions of higher learning. This is what he had to say recently concerning that war on Marxism.
Tuition costs at colleges and universities have been exploding, and I mean absolutely exploding. While academics have been obsessed with indoctrinating America's youth, the time has come to reclaim our once great educational institutions from the radical left, and we will do that. Our secret weapon will be the college accreditation system. It's called accreditation for a reason. The accreditors are supposed to ensure that schools are not ripping off students and taxpayers, but they have failed totally. When I return to the White House, I will fire the radical left accreditors that have allowed our colleges to become dominated by Marxist maniacs and lunatics. We will then accept applications for new accreditors who will impose real standards on colleges once again and once and for all. These standards will include defending the American tradition and Western civilization, protecting free speech, eliminating wasteful administrative positions that drive up costs incredibly, removing all Marxist diversity, equity, and inclusion bureaucrats, offering options for accelerated and low-cost degrees, providing meaningful job placement and career services, and implementing college entrance and exit exams to prove that students are actually learning and getting their money's worth. Furthermore, I will direct the Department of Justice to pursue federal civil rights cases against schools that continue to engage in racial discrimination and schools that persist in explicit unlawful discrimination under the guise of equity will not only have their endowments taxed, but through budget reconciliation, I will advance a measure to have them fined up to the entire amount of their endowment. A portion of the seized funds will then be used as restitution for victims of these illegal and unjust policies, policies that hurt our country so badly. Colleges have gotten hundreds of billions of dollars from hardworking taxpayers, and now we are going to get this anti-American insanity out of our institutions once and for all. We are going to have real education in America. Thank you.
Well, that was President-elect Donald J. Trump talking about the higher educational system in America and rooting out all the Marxism that has infiltrated the schools. Now, to discuss this with me, I think most of us are excited about that, but I've asked my good friend Dr. David Allen, who's been in education his whole adult life. He's currently the dean of the Adrian Rogers Center for Biblical Preaching at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Allen, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Jeff. It's certainly a pleasure to be with you today.
Okay, so as an educator and somebody that has spent many hours with young men, teaching them and training them for the ministry, a statement like Donald Trump's, how does that resonate with you?
Well, actually, it resonates very well with me. Let me just give a little background as to why it does. Number one, the great Ivy League schools of America were founded back in the 17th century. Harvard and Yale and Brown University and schools like that were all founded by Christians. And they were founded for the purpose of primarily training men for the ministry. And that's the first thing. And when you look at the original charters and the language that is used for those schools, it's obvious that they were solidly based in Orthodox and conservative Christian theology. Well, one doesn't have to look very far to realize just how far those schools have strayed from that original purpose, founding purpose, to where they are today, bastions of liberalism, bastions of Marxism and all of this. So that's the first thing that I would say. The second thing I would say is that our schools, it is a fact that so many of our secular schools have indeed drifted that far. Sometimes it's hard for people to imagine that. But let me illustrate. I was a student, a PhD student, at the University of Texas at Arlington from 1983 to 1987 in the humanities program. I have a PhD in humanities with a major in linguistics. And so I was in the humanities building all of the time during those years, taking classes and talking to professors and up and down the halls. Now keep in mind, this is during the time that Reagan is president of the United States. And you could walk down the hallways of the humanities building there at UTA, and on every other door, there would be posted something like, "How evil Reagan is." And then you'd come to a door and it would have a picture of Cuba and a picture of Castro and a statement on there about how wonderful Cuba is, how wonderful, you know, Castro is, and that kind of thing. Now, people really can't imagine that that's true. This was back in the 1980s. Mm. And so I experienced this. I saw it firsthand. Right here in Texas. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody at UT was like that. Obviously, they weren't. You had some good, solid conservative professors there as well. But the point is, that kind of stuff was tolerated. You could just see it. It was an atmosphere, a milieu that was there, and you could experience it in class. If you went to class and you had a radical Marxist who was teaching, that would come out regardless of whether the professor was teaching English or rhetoric or literature or whatever, that bent, that mindset would come out. And so there are serious, serious problems. And the purpose of accreditation is, of course, to make sure that these schools are providing quality education to students. And the government is involved in that. There are various educational accreditation entities out there. Now, I'm not totally familiar with what goes on in the secular world. I'm certainly more familiar with accreditation in the theological world. But I don't know anything, for example, about the New England Commission of Higher Education. That's the accrediting association that accredits Harvard and Yale, for example. Mm-hmm. And I really don't know much about their inner workings or how all of that works. But obviously, President Trump is on to something, because we have a serious problem. All you have to do is watch the news and see all of the kind of upheaval on these college campuses, which come from students that are supporting Marxist ideas, and many times professors are involved with that. And then many times school administrators are supportive of that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And so we're in a bad way in American higher education. Certainly something needs to be done. And I would hope that President-elect Trump's ideas here, at least some of these can be carried out and things can be changed for the better.
Yeah, I do too. Well, this was interesting, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, Dr. Allen, but the communist goals that were read into the congressional record January 10th, 1963, and it was 45 goals, as back in the 60s. Number 17, get control of the schools. Use them as transmission belts for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum. Get control of teachers' associations. Put the party line in textbooks. Number 18, gain control of all student newspapers. Number 19, use student riots to foment public protests against programs or organizations which are under communist attack. And then number 20, infiltrate the press, get control of book review assignments, editorial writing, policy making positions. I think we'd have to give them an A+ on getting those things accomplished in America.
I would say absolutely. They have done a good job of getting those things accomplished through the educational system, because you see, if you can control the minds of students, if you can implant in their minds Marxist ideals and communist ideals, and push out things like capitalism and things, of course, Christianity obviously has got to be the first to go. You push all of those things out, then you create a generation that is basically supportive of their ultimate goals. That's what's happening, and that has been happening in the United States, unfortunately, to greater or lesser degrees at many of our secular higher education institutions. And I think now that's becoming obvious to the average American who just watches the news and sees what's happening on our college campuses. That's pretty evident now that that's taking place. And really the only way to deal with this is with the purse strings. Mm-hmm. You've got to hit them where it hurts, and that's with the money. You know, federal funding is 1/8 of the total revenue of schools like Harvard and Yale. Now, that may not sound like a great chunk of money, but when you think of the revenue that those schools do have, 1/8 of that revenue is federal funding. Well, that's your money and my money. Mm-hmm. And by the way, at Harvard, 66% of all the Harvard's research funding comes from federal funding, and only 6% federal funding goes to student aid at Harvard. I think it'd be great to reverse that.
Right.
And we give more to student aid and reduce the research. Let private individuals or corporations or entities fund that research. Let's help these young people get education, do more for student aid. The only way you're going to break through this is, as President-elect Trump is suggesting, you're going to have to go after them with the purse strings.
Dr. Allen, why do you think, when I'm a product of the University of Texas, I went there from 80 to 84, and if memory serves, I think my dad was paying $4 a semester hour to go to school. Public state school. why are the prices so astronomical? What has driven up all this this gross increase for a college education?
Well, part of that, of course, is just natural inflation. But another big part of that is incredible bureaucracy. And so you've got bureaucracy on top of bureaucracy, and that's a big part of what drives it up. You know, government requirements of schools sometimes drives things up. The schools themselves impose this and that and whatever, and before you know it, you're pricing some people out of the market of higher education, at least in Ivy League schools or schools that are second tier underneath those so-called Ivy League schools. It's a combination of those things. But there's clearly, just like we have bloated budget in the government, there's a bloated budget in the educational system as well that needs to be trimmed, and that's the only way to get it done is some serious inroads into how accreditation works and the standards that are there and basically government making sure that accreditation associations are not indoctrination entities, mm-hmm. that they are quality entities as they should be doing and not opportunities of indoctrination. That's the problem. Now, accreditation is a good thing. The schools do need to be held to a high account and accountability for what they do and how they do it. And that's only wise. So the system of accreditation or the concept of accreditation is good, but all of the bloating that's there and the ideology, the left-wing ideology that controls the accrediting agencies for the most part and the schools, that's the problem. And that's what President-elect Trump is attempting to address with this basically a seven-point idea of how to deal with the accreditation institutions, entities, and the institutions they accredit.
Dr. Allen, in all your years in the classroom, from the time you started until now, are you seeing a major drop-off in the quality, the educational background of the student, or are they still sharp and come in pretty well-equipped?
No, I definitely see a drop-off, or I see a change from what was happening, say, 40 years ago when I first began to teach. Students today come into our colleges and universities at very low reading levels. Often their math skills, of course, in theological education, we're not worried about their math skills, but generally speaking, in most of these standard disciplines, students are not coming in at the level they were coming in 40 and 50 years ago. There's definitely a drop off. There are a number of factors for that, by the way, but there's no question one of those factors is the failure of the educational system over the last few decades in America, both at the elementary and secondary school levels, and as well as now in a college level and so forth. So yes, I've seen a drop off. Every now and then you get those students that should be where they are, where they should be in terms of capability of reading and writing. But for the most part, I do see a definite a difference from, say, 30, 40 years ago.
Yeah. Well, we're talking to Dr. David Allen. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking about the educational system in America, so we're up against a break. Don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I'm talking to my friend, Dr. David Allen, who's been a lifelong educator. He's an author. He's a theologian. And he's a preaching coach. And he has his preachingcoach.com website where he helps guys improve in their ability to communicate the Word of God. I appreciate David and his work so much. So, David, let me back up a little bit on you and just ask your take on the election and the results of the election.
Well, like many people, I am in some ways surprised by the election. I'm certainly pleased by the election. I certainly think that President-elect Trump's and the Republican platform is definitely better for America. There are a few things where they've compromised where I wish they had not, particularly in the area of abortion. But for the most part, the stark difference between the platforms of the Democratic Party and the Republican Party is such that to me, it was a no-brainer how I was going to vote. I'm certainly not speaking about anybody else. I'm just giving you my opinion and my thought processes. I think that in terms of overall biblical principles for a nation, I think the Republican platform is much more sound and healthy will be for our nation. We've got serious problems. Mm-hmm. And I think the red that spread over that map when the final counts were done and you see how much of that map is red, what was it, like 87%, you know, is red. You've basically got pockets of cities that are blue, but you've got the vast majority of counties in this country that went red. Mm-hmm. And that is a strong statement by the American people that they're fed up, frankly. I mean, that's how this should be read. There's no other way to interpret this election than as an incredible rejection of not only Kamala Harris's policies, what they would have been, but the Biden administration's policies and where America is under his leadership. And frankly, I think Biden's policies are basically essentially Obama's policies. Right. And so I view this as a radical repudiation of the Obama years and administration in terms of platform and Biden and certainly Kamala Harris. And so I'm sorry, I just don't buy into all of this rhetoric from the left that, Trump is he's Hitler and he's this and he's that. You know, you may not like Trump personally, but he's already served for 4 years as president, and he wasn't Hitler during right. those 4 years.
Right.
He made a lot of good changes, and then when he lost the election, he acquiesced and he stepped away. He didn't do what Hitler's do. And right. so all of this rhetoric is contributing to the upheaval in our country, and I think some of that rhetoric contributed to those assassination attempts personally on his life, which is absolutely reprehensible. So frankly, I think this is a new day, a new opportunity for America, and I certainly hope that the Republican leadership now under the president-elect and in Congress won't blow it.
Dr. Allen, what do you think as a Christian and the church in America, how are they to piggyback off of this? Because we know that the Lord's kingdom is not of this world, and our deliverance right. is not in a politician, but we
Absolutely.
Can the church can greatly benefit on a president who's ensuring free speech and the freedom for the church to proliferate. Proliferate and make a difference. So how do you think Christians are supposed to view this in a biblical way?
Well, I think Christians, first of all, our priority is Scripture. Our foundation is Scripture. And we look to Scripture first and foremost. The Lord has revealed himself in his word. Scripture is the final authority for us. And so we look for the biblical principles. What does Scripture say is good for individuals, and what is good for a nation? What are the teachings? What are the policies? What are the precepts that make a nation righteous? And what are those that destroy a nation? Scripture speaks to so much of that. And Christians know that, and therefore we need to build the way we conduct ourselves and relate as citizens of the United States, we do so, first of all, realizing that we are citizens of heaven. We have kind of a foot in both worlds. We have a foot in the heavenly world, our heavenly citizenship, as Paul talked about in Philippians. But we are citizens of America, of this country. And there are wise things and foolish things that can be done to either help or hurt America. And we need to, where the new president-elect and where Congress and other entities, where they are promoting what would be healthy for the country, we need to support that 100%. Mm-hmm. We also need to do what Paul tells us to do in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. We need to pray for those who are in authority. Christians need to step up to the plate now and strongly lift up our new president in prayer and Congress in prayer and pray that God grants them wisdom to make the right decisions. We need to be strongly undergirding them with prayer. Christians understand that in all nations, the battle for right and wrong and good and evil is a spiritual battle. You know, the enemy, people who are, for example, Republicans, if you're happy with this election, the enemy's not the Democrats. And if you're a Democrat, your enemy shouldn't be viewed as a Republican. No, Christians understand that the true enemy is the devil. Satan is the enemy. Mm-hmm. And he works to do anything he can to oppose the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not America, right? But the kingdom of God is no nation or no ideology or anything. The kingdom of God supersedes all of that, and we understand that. But we do want our land to be blessed of God, and we would like to be on the right side of things and righteousness and social issues that we are supporting, that we are properly advocating good positions and opposing evil positions. And these are the kinds of things that make for a strong nation. And so therefore we as Christians need to think about it in this way and approach the next 4 years in this way, I think.
Dr. Allen, how would you encourage Christians to understand Israel's role today? We know that God has a plan for Israel. He hasn't forgotten Israel. And I think you and I believe the same thing. When the church is raptured, then all focus is going to be on Israel as far as God's people to work through in the world. But when we see things happen in Israel, it's a nation that by and large has rejected Christ. So how are we supposed to view their war and just subsequent decisions and things that they make when we know they're not hearing from God because they're not coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right, right. Well, God does have a plan for Israel nationally. I think that's very clear in Scripture. And Israel has not been replaced by the church. The idea of replacement theology is bad doctrine. And so God does still have a plan for national Israel. However, Christians need to understand, too, that the country of Israel today and her government is not necessarily, in fact, they're not fulfilling God's plan originally for the nation of Israel. The majority of people that live in Israel are essentially atheists. Now, this is a shocking statement to a lot of people, but they, at the very least, are practical atheists. They certainly are not. You do have a smaller percentage that are practicing Jews in terms of the religion of Judaism. But the majority of Jewish people in the world today are essentially secular. And so the decisions that the government of Israel makes are not necessarily all the time good decisions. We shouldn't support their decisions 100% merely because they are Israel. Mm-hmm. We have to be discerning about those kinds of things. Now, if you know the book of Revelation, you know that Israel in the end time certainly will be under attack from every arena and every area. And it's pretty amazing to me that from the inauguration of Israel as a nation again in 1948 until today, she's hated and vilified by much of the rest of the world. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. And the explanation of all of that, by the way, people look at that and say, why is that happening? Well, Revelation chapter 12 tells you why that's happening. Christians who know their Bible know exactly why that's happening. Satan hates Israel and the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so Christianity and Israel are going to be Satan's two enemies. And he will do everything he can to destroy both. The wonderful thing is he will not be able to destroy either.
Mm-hmm.
Because true Christianity will never be destroyed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And mm-hmm. so the Lord's church is not going down. She's going up. And Israel, the nation of Israel, is the same thing. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And in the latter days, at some point in the future, when there is enough attack on Israel, God himself will show up. And the Lord will return and say, that's enough. And God will have a plan. And I believe, as a premillennialist, that Jesus is going to reign on this earth for a literal thousand-year reign, and that he'll do that from Jerusalem. And I think that's what is taught very much in Scripture. So these are the thoughts that I would have as far as how we who are Christians need to think about, need to think biblically about what's happening in the nation of Israel today. But we also need to remember there are a number of Christian Arabs out there. They're in the minority as well. Christian Jews and Christian Arabs are both in the minority. But they are the people of God, and we need to remember them. They are suffering through all of this. We need to pray for them, and we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we need to pray that even so, come Lord Jesus, the return of the Lord. It's going to take the Lord Jesus to settle all of this and to make everything right, and he will do it. He is coming again, and he will do it.
Dr. Allen, do you see the victory for the Republicans as maybe the beginning of a great revival that could sweep across America and across the world before the Lord comes again?
Possibly. There's no way to say that is a definite, certainly no way to say never. That will never happen. But it is possible that revival can come from the hand of God to our nation if God's people. Now, the key to this will be God's people. It's not Republicans and it's not Democrats, because revival does not come about through secular means. Revival is a spiritual work of God that actually begins with his people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, judgment begins at the house of God, Scripture says. And so I think Christians, we need to live out what we believe. We need to be faithful in our culture. We need to be the salt and the light in our culture. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. But the Republican victory, it remains to be seen how that's going to be played out over the next 4 years. But if it results in eliminating some of these terrible problems that we're facing, or at least diminishing those problems with some good solutions, that may open the door for revival. But that Republicans aren't going to usher in revival. We need to be clear about that.
Right.
And so we just need to recognize that God is the author of revival. And we need to pray that God will bring revival to our nation, because that's the only ultimate answer to our problems. And our future security is in that. It is in a return to the Lord. No question ultimately about it.
Well, we have about another minute. Quick question for you. As the preaching coach, what was your counsel to young guys concerning preaching and the election? Were you advising people, hey, you need to enter into this, you need to discuss these issues? Because some people were saying no and some were saying yes.
Has to be a balance. What you have to do, I think, what the right thing to do is teach the people biblical principles, and build their approach to their country, their approach to an election, and how they vote based on evaluation of the platforms of the two parties, the two candidates, and then biblical principles need to be employed in the decision-making process. And again, to me, it's a no-brainer to me. I realize there are other people who don't see it the way I see it. But when you compare those platforms with biblical principles, there's no question who I'm voting for, or no Amen. Question what party I'm voting for. But I am not dependent on a party, because no party is ultimately going to be the solution. It's God who is the solution
right.
to the woes of our nation.
Well, thank you, Dr. David Allen. You can visit him at preachingcoach.com. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.